So it's John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. So Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us as we look at these words to really take to heart what they're saying to us. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and his willingness to go to the cross. And we pray that as we think upon these things, you would indeed bring it home to each one of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, are you a troubled soul? Have you ever heard that expression used about somebody? Oh, he's a bit of a troubled soul. It's used, isn't it, of somebody who's never at rest inside for very long. Perhaps they've got various things in their lives that cause trouble. Physical pain, maybe. Sorrow, bereavement, betrayal, or just loneliness. I ask you, are you a troubled soul? Well, if you have a troubled soul this morning, you're not alone, because so did Jesus. Jesus said, "My soul is troubled." We're thinking in a moment why Jesus said that. But I want to press the point a little bit further about whether you are a troubled soul. Maybe you've had your share of all of the things I've mentioned: physical pain, betrayal, bereavement, loneliness. It's not surprising, because the Bible tells us man is born to trouble. There is trouble in the world. Many of those troubles are real and upsetting. So that you might say that your soul is troubled. But shall I tell you the thing that should trouble you the most of all? It's the fact that by nature you're not right with God. Your sin should trouble you. By sin we mean any lack of conformity to the will of God. Any deviation from what God wants us to do is sin. And that causes trouble, because what God wants for us is good. And when we veer off the tracks and we go astray from what God wants, sin ruins everything. Sin ruins whole societies, doesn't it? Think of the news of riots in Leeds the other night. It's sin. Sin ruins families. Sin ruins marriages. Ever since Adam sinned, there has not been one perfect human marriage. Isn't that sad? But above all, sin ruins your relationship with the God who made you. God has called us to be like him. "Be holy, for I am holy." But because of our sin, we're not. We've gone astray. We've turned our own way. We've done our own thing. So I ask you, of all the things that trouble you, and I'd be surprised if every single one of us couldn't list some things that we find troubling in our lives. But of all of those things, is it sin that truly troubles your soul? The word translated soul here is the word from which we get our word psyche. The innermost part of your being. It's been well said, it's an old saying, there's no trouble like soul trouble. Well, Jesus had no sin. Jesus was the one perfect man who's ever lived who never sinned. Because he is also truly God. And yet, Jesus was troubled by human sin, just not his own sin. In the previous few verses, Jesus has been speaking about his death, which is about to happen. At the end of the week in which he is now living, he is going to be betrayed, handed over, crucified, and he will die a terrible death. And now he says, my soul is troubled. Well, is he just troubled because he's going to die? I read recently the story of the nine-day Queen of England, Lady Jane Grey, a 16-year-old girl. And she went to her death calmly, facing the executioner's axe. Jesus isn't troubled so much because of the physical pain, though that was very real. The death by crucifixion is one of the most awful ways to die. But as I say, many people have faced terrible deaths with bravery and with calmness. But when Jesus died upon the cross, he wasn't just dying an ordinary death. As he hung there upon that cross, the curse of God was on him. He was bearing the wrath of God against sin. You see, God is merciful, but he is also just. And God will not extend mercy at the price of his justice. So Jesus died, the Bible says, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. But this is therefore what is troubling Jesus ahead of time. He, the spotless, pure, innocent Son of God, would be made a curse for all those who trust in him. And so he is truly and deeply troubled in his soul at that prospect. He shrinks back from it. What shall I say? He says, Father, save me from this hour. This is his human reaction to what is ahead of him. And we know that this was the genuine expression of his feelings because we have him praying in a similar way a few days later when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The spotless Son of God prayed to be spared extreme suffering. And you can take encouragement from that, can't you? It's not wrong to pray like that. It's not wrong to pray that if it's the Lord's will, he might spare you the dreadful ordeal that perhaps seems to be ahead of you. Save me from this hour, Jesus says. Most modern translations suggest that Jesus was saying, is that what I'm going to say? Certainly, as Jesus moves on, he recognizes that this is his moment for this purpose. I came to this hour. This is what Jesus came to do. We might say of some great men in the past that they did a great work and then in their declining years they faded out and eventually died. My earliest memory as a little boy was the funeral of Winston Churchill. And we might say of Winston Churchill, he was raised up by God to be our wartime leader. And he was never really as great again in his second term in office in the 50s. But he faded out. But Jesus, this his death is the very culmination of what he's come to do. To die in the place of sinners. And so he bows to the Father's will. For this purpose I came to this hour. And as we face various sufferings in our life, we are never going to suffer anything like what Jesus suffered. But we are called to do the same, to be resigned to God's will for us. So I've asked you, are you a troubled soul? Let me ask you a second question. What do you seek then in your trouble? What is Jesus seeking? Even as he views with a real sense of horror what lies ahead of him, what is his goal? Again, glance back to verse 23. He said to his disciples there, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He is going to be glorified in being crucified. We looked at that last week. But the aim of Jesus himself was always to glorify his Father. He says he came not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. He could say, "I always do the things that please my Father." He subordinated himself, though he is the co-equal Son of God with the Father. He subordinated himself in his obedience as a man to glorify his Father. And because Jesus always pleased his Father, people could look at Jesus and praise God for the way that his life so mirrored the Father's will. And even then, as Jesus faces the horror of the cross, it is still his aim and goal to please his heavenly Father. He knows it's the Father's will that he should die in the place of his people, bearing the punishment for their sins in order to bring them to glory. And shouldn't you and I just praise the Lord Jesus for being willing to see it through to the end? Still wanting to glorify his Father by doing what his Father willed him to do, paying the price for his people to rescue them and bring them to himself. So in his troubles, Jesus sought the glory of God. And the challenge there for you and me is, when you're in trouble, do you continue to seek the glory of God? Our troubles in this life, at the worst, do not compare with the Lord Jesus Christ being made sin for his people upon the cross. But isn't it true that in our troubles, our instinct is just to want our troubles to be over? We perhaps think we could better glorify God by being fit and strong and not having these various other problems. And so we chafe and we complain when we're in trouble. We do better to follow Jesus' example. Look how he thought about things when he said, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say?" He doesn't lash out in anger against his Father's will for him, because he recognizes that this is the Father's will, and it will most glorify his Father for him to acquiesce, to agree, to submit to his Father's will. If you are a believer, you know that Jesus experienced hell on the cross just so you would not have to experience hell forever. Every suffering we experience fades in comparison with that dreadful, terrible, humiliating death upon the cross. But nevertheless, we still suffer. We're in a suffering world. What will help us then in our sufferings? It will help us to remember that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, if you're not a believer, to be told your chief purpose should be to glorify God may sound an unattractive burden. Perhaps you don't want to glorify God. You want to live your own way, do your own thing. Enjoy life as you want to enjoy it. But when God works in our hearts, we realise that God's purposes for us are good. When we're unconverted, we may seek to do the right things, but begrudgingly. Perhaps wanting to please God, keeping various rules and regulations, which of course doesn't please him at all, because God wants our hearts, not just some outward conformity. But when we're converted, our instinctive desire should be to do what God wants us to do. That was the Apostle Paul's experience, wasn't it? Many of you know the story. On the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus, as he was then known, was a bitter enemy of Jesus until Jesus met with him on the Damascus Road. And Saul fell off his horse, cried out to the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" But I think if we're honest, even as Christians, we have to admit that sometimes we want to do what the Lord wants us to do, just so long as what the Lord wants us to do is what we want to do. Sometimes the Lord's will for us is not what we would choose. In his providence, for different seasons in our lives, different ones of us go through bereavement. We lose loved ones. And of course, we know that's going to happen, don't we? In our heads, we know that people grow older and eventually that generation dies and the next generation takes their place. And there's inevitably bereavement every day. And yet when it happens to us, it's painful. Maybe you face some debilitating illness. You face disappointment, mistreatment. Life seems unfair. Other people are unfair, perhaps, to you. Well, they will face God's judgment for their injustice, their mistreatment. But we still have to recognise God's permissive will, even in these things. Interestingly, Jesus is not the only one in the Bible described as glorifying God by being crucified. If you glance on to chapter 21, we have that little exchange between Jesus and John asking about Peter. Rather, it's at the end of Jesus' exchange with Peter himself. John 21, verse 18. "When you were younger, you girded yourself, walked where you wished. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And then John comments, "This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God." Peter himself, according to history, was crucified. Peter, in his first letter, tells his readers, "If you do good and suffer, take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now, of course, in the chapter that was read to us earlier in chapter 4, Peter tells his readers, do not be taken aback by this trial that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But commit your soul unto God in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. As we grow old, it's a challenge, isn't it, to embrace the frailties of old age with grace and humility. Some of us can testify that it's been a privilege and a joy sometimes to visit elderly people who are clearly weak and can't do a fraction of what they used to do. And yet they glorify God in old age. If you are a Christian believer, you can be quite sure that God does not inflict pain on you for any reason other than your good. All things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Is it your goal in suffering, when your soul is troubled, still to glorify God? Third question then is, what can you be confident of in your trouble? Look what happened to Jesus here. Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. This is Jesus' goal. And we read then that a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God had glorified his name in the life of Jesus. Right at the outset, when Jesus was baptized, God the Father had spoken from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Father then was glorified as Jesus lived out that perfect life. Jesus is the second Adam who succeeded where the first Adam had failed. God was glorified in every miracle that Jesus had performed. God was glorified in every sermon that Jesus had delivered. I have glorified it, God could say to his Son. I have glorified my name, my Son, in you. And I will glorify it again. God will be glorified in the death of Jesus. As we noted last week, and as we've already commented really already today, crucifixion itself is not glorious. At the moment Jesus died to his disciples, it looked as though he had lost. It looked as though his claims to be king had been forlorn, mistaken claims. But at the very moment when Satan seemed to conquer, Jesus actually was the victor. In dying, he accomplished all that he set out to do, in providing the way of salvation for people like you and me to be reconciled to God. Jesus, therefore, could be confident that God would be glorified, his Father would be glorified as he went to the cross. And I'll tell you, God will be glorified in your life as well. Christian believer, God is glorified as much when he sustains you through trials as when you can sing his praises without a care in the world. Arguably, he's more glorified. He is glorified in saving you in the first place and in fitting you then through the circumstances of your life for glory. We often can't see how certain things glorify God. Why did this particular thing have to happen? Maybe even the most wise Christian friend can't answer that question for you. Although sometimes we can see it easier why other people have to experience things than why we do. But sometimes we are called just to believe that God is working these things out for good. For his glory, for our good. And then it glorifies God that we continue to cling to him, even like Job did. Job never really got an answer to his questions in the Old Testament as to why he had to suffer. But the end of it was he gave glory to God. But let me also say this, unbeliever, God will be glorified in your life too. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2, we are to God the fragrance of Christ, he said, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we're the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. What's Paul saying there? He's saying God's righteous judgment is vindicated in the condemnation of those who reject Jesus Christ. On the day of judgment, you cannot blame God for your own unbelief, because you know that you chose not to believe. You know that you hardened your heart against the call of the gospel. God will be glorified on the day of judgment among all of his creatures. Those around the throne of God in heaven are depicted in Revelation 15 as exclaiming, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." God is just, and he will be glorified in saving his people and in judging those who reject him. There's little doubt that when God the Father spoke to Jesus these words, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again," the narrow reference is to Jesus' perfect life, and now Jesus is approaching death. But surely it is of wider application that God will continue to glorify his name as throughout time the fruits of Jesus' death are seen as men and women and boys and girls come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus lived his whole life to the glory of God, and he went to the cross with this still as his aim, that the Father would glorify his name. My prayer for each one of us is that we too might realise that we're called to live lives that glorify God. And it is glorifying to God that you turn from your sins, you recognise your failures, you repent, and you put your trust in Jesus, the one who came and died for sinners, so that you might glorify him in heaven with joy on that great day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son did not swerve from his goal to glorify the name of his Father. And we thank you that you were indeed glorified, both in the life of Jesus and in the death of Jesus. And we pray that as we think of how he glorified you in his sufferings, we might glorify you by obedient faith to the call of the gospel. And then by whatever means you call us to suffer, may we glorify you in acknowledging your sovereign dealings with us, your sovereign right to do with us what you will. Lord, please hear our prayers. Get glory to your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn. If you're using the hymn book, it's number 44. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah, three in one. Number 44.
Glory be to him who loved us, washed us.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.